If you would please open your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28, we'll be reading that chapter and trying to see some lessons that will be helpful to us today. Appreciate the presence of each. We're had a beautiful day that the Lord gave us with sunshine and beauty, and we're appreciative of this opportunity again this night to come together and to worship Him, to give praise to Him, and to study His Word. In Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 1, the text says, "In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying." Now, before I go on to read what Hananiah says, perhaps we ought to take a step back and look at the historical context to see when this statement was made. So let's look at that for a second. The last five kings of Judah began with the reign of Josiah. So sure, you are familiar. Josiah was probably the best of the kings of Judah since the time of David. And he and his children and his grandson ruled at the remaining days. Josiah began his reign around 640 B.C., which is about 45 years before Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians at the end of Zedekiah's reign. I usually try to remember the kings, at least the kings of Judah, in this little chart. This little chart helps me to kind of keep them separated. Josiah had four sons. The first son was Johanan. We don't know what happened to him. He apparently died as a youth. We have no record of after his birth. And the son that followed Josiah was not his second son, but his third son, Jehoahaz. He only reigned for a few months before he was deposed by the king of Egypt, and he was replaced by his older brother, Jehoiakim, who ruled for several years in Judah. His son, Jehoiachin, followed him. Jehoiachin also goes by the name Jeconiah and sometimes Kaniah. And he ruled for, again, a very short period of time. And it was actually during his reign that the second deportation came about. We'll see that in a minute. And after that, he was followed not by his children, but by his uncle, Zedekiah. You might remember the prophecy that was given concerning Kaniah, how that none of his sons would ever rule upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was of the lineage of Kaniah, and we use that to kind of illustrate the fact that Jesus' reign is not an earthly reign, that when he first came to earth, nor when he come back to earth, will he ever reign upon the physical throne, because the Lord said that none of Kaniah's children, none of his seed, would rule upon that throne in Jerusalem. So these are the last five kings of Judah. And during this period of time, there was a series of conquests where the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and conquered the city when the city would refuse to give in to them. And we have a series of deportations. The first one occurred in 604, with Daniel being deported to Babylon. We're quite familiar with that. A few years later, in 598-97, Jehoiachin was deported with other captives. And the final deportation occurred when the city itself was ultimately destroyed and totally leveled in its place. It's during this entire time that Jeremiah prophesied. We're told that Jeremiah began to prophesy in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And he prophesied well past the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we don't know for exactly how long he prophesied, but at least 40 years. Jeremiah was within the land of Judah telling God's word to the people to try to get them to return back to him. Now, let's place Hananiah. Hananiah, we're told in verse 1 here of chapter 28, that he is speaking in the fifth month of the fourth year. Zedekiah reigned about 11, 12 years. So this is about a third of the way through the reign of Zedekiah that Hananiah is in the temple area. And he's speaking, and within his audience is Jeremiah, along with the priest, and says, and all the people. So what does Hananiah say? Well, verse 2, Jeremiah 28, the text says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Hananiah has a fairly startling prophecy. You know, he says within 2 years, the vessels of the Lord's house will be returned. Nebuchadnezzar had taken those when he first conquered the city back in 605. And not only that, the king who's in exile, Jehoiachin, he'll return, he'll be brought back. And along with all the exiles, they're going to be brought back to the lands. Thus says Hananiah, and he claims that he received his word from the Lord. The question is, you know, that's not the message that Jeremiah had been preaching. In fact, I would suspect that Jeremiah was quite surprised to hear this word from God, because Jeremiah had previously received some words that he was told to tell to the people. In fact, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 11, the text says this. It says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." Now, Jeremiah received this prophecy immediately before, as the text says, right before Nebuchadnezzar came the very first time to conquer Jerusalem. So a little bit before 605 was when the Lord had given this word to Jeremiah. And the word that he gave to Jeremiah was that, you know, the people are going to be in exile for 70 years. 70 years. And it's only been about 10 years later that Hananiah is saying these things. And so Jeremiah no doubt recalls what the Lord had told him 10 years earlier. And so he has to be confused. You know, now, it is possible, isn't it, that the Lord can relent from that which he has said. Throughout the prophets, the Lord always made it clear that the disaster that he prophesied to bring upon his people would be taken away if the people would simply repent. Could it be that the people have repented in some sense? Could it be that the Lord saw some signs of repentance on the part of the people, that he is going to relent from this prophecy of 70 years of exile, and that he's going to terminate that prophecy as Hananiah is saying, and going to bring the people back? Perhaps. But Jeremiah also remembers another prophecy, probably, that the Lord had given him. In Jeremiah chapter 27, the text says, "Do not listen to the words of the prophet who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon,' for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priest and to all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you.'" Well, Jeremiah surely understood that there were false prophets. And the Lord says, don't believe the false prophets who say that they are going to, you know, the Lord's going to bring back the vessels and all the people back, because those prophecies are lies. Now, Jeremiah received that particular prophecy just right after the second deportation. So probably about just 4 years before he is standing here in the court and hearing Hananiah say these things. 2 to 3 years earlier, he had been given this prophecy to beware of lies, to beware of the false prophets. But still, is it possible that within that 2 to 3 or 4 year period, that the Lord has seen some change of heart in the people of Israel, people of Judah, that he was going to relent and change his mind? Could Hananiah be speaking the truth? Well, Jeremiah wishes it were true. If we continue reading in verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 28, it says, "And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles." Jeremiah wishes it were true. Wouldn't it be a grand thing if the Lord had relented from the disaster and was going to terminate this exile and bring them all back to the land of Judah? But how do you know or not Hananiah is telling the truth? How could Jeremiah know if God had relented? How could the people know if Hananiah was telling the truth? You know, the prophets in general, save Moses and Elijah, the prophets in general didn't perform miracles. They didn't perform signs and wonders to, you know, confirm the word, as was true of the apostles later on. They just simply spoke what the Lord said, and the people would have to listen and say, is it true? So I ask you, how could the people tell? How could Jeremiah tell if what Hananiah was saying was true or not? Well, I'd like for us to take just a few minutes and go through some Old Testament passages that talk about the test of a prophet, right? And these are the things that the Scripture says must be true of prophets. So let's see what it says, and let's see what how this would help Jeremiah and the people as they sit there listening to Hananiah. First passage I would turn ask you to look at would be Deuteronomy the 13th chapter, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, the text says, "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer or dream, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So the first test the Lord gives is what I'm going to call a fundamental test. It's an absolute test. It's a foundational test. And that is, what does the prophet say? Does the prophet say that should we follow God? Then maybe give heed. But if the prophet says, do not follow God, follow other gods, then you know what to be the case. The Lord says, you know that he is a false prophet. The Lord says, I don't care if he's performing signs and wonder, if he has the grandest miracles you've ever seen. Don't believe him, because he is saying, do not follow me. He's saying, follow some other god. You know, it's as if, I don't care if an angel from heaven came and to say to not follow me, you know that he is not speaking the truth, because it is fundamentally true that you are to serve God and serve God only. Isn't that the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You know, do not follow, do not have other gods before me. You know, the Lord is saying, I don't care what they say. I don't care what scriptures they quote. I don't care what miracles they do. If they say to follow another god, then you know that they are a false prophet. Isn't that really kind of what Satan did with Jesus in temptation? You know, he quoted scripture. He tried to demonstrate to Jesus that he was familiar with Scripture, and the things that he was saying was in accordance with Scripture. But what was Satan really trying to get Jesus to do? Follow him, follow another god, not the God of heaven. And under all circumstances, at all times, you know, it is inappropriate to follow the words of such a person, for such a person is a false prophet. He is one that is not telling the truth of what God says. And a few chapters later, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, This is the passage which talks about there's going to be another prophet to rise up after Moses, speaking, I think, of Jesus, the Christ. And in that context, this statement is given, beginning in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Isn't that our question? How may we know the word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is a negative test that is given to determine whether or not what is said is true. It's not so much is what the prophets say true, it's rather is what the prophet says not true. And the test is that if the words that he speaks do not come to pass, then you know that the prophet is a false prophet. You know, we might have expected it the other way around. We might have expected the Lord to say that if the things that a prophet says come to pass, then you know it's a true prophet. But that's not what it said. And is there significance? I think that perhaps there is. You know, someone may say that something's going to come to pass, and it come to pass by happenstance. You know, by chance. If I were to prophesy to you some great thing and I say, and my prophecy is true because tomorrow morning the sun's going to rise. You know, well, tomorrow morning when the sun rises, are you going to think that I'm some great prophet because I have foretold that the sun is going to rise? Well, obviously not in that case. You probably wouldn't be so deceived. But I could have perhaps used some other example. And maybe it does come to pass. And you think, well, he must be some grand prophet because what he said came to pass. That's not the test that is given in this passage. In this passage, it says that if what he says is going to come to pass does not come to pass, then you know that that prophet is a false prophet. You know, there are still those, even today, who claim to be prophets of God. Now, most of the time, they simply claim to have some special knowledge or maybe some special insight into Scripture. Most do not make predictions in the future, but some do. You know, there are some who say, you know, the Lord has said such and such is going to come to pass. You know, recently, I don't know if you have heard of the case or heard of the man named Ronald Wineland. You know, he used to be associated with the Worldwide Church of God. He started, broke away, he started his own group. And he claimed that the world was going to end in May 27, 2012. A couple years ago, May 27, 2012. And how do you know that? Well, he knew that, he said, because he and his wife were the two witnesses of God that were spoken of in Revelation 11, verse 3. And if you read Revelation 11, verse 3, it speaks about two witnesses of God. Well, he claimed that he and his wife were those witnesses, and that he knew, and that happened to be a Pentecost, that he knew that in that particular Pentecost of May 27, 2012, the world would come to an end. Interesting, the day before that, he kind of put out an addendum. Well, no, he didn't mean the next day. He meant a year from the next day. So he changed it to the next Pentecost, May 19th, 2013. And about a week before that date, he kind of put out another bulletin and goes, well, no, just some future Pentecost, you know, the Lord is going to come. What are you to make of such a person who predicts something that it does not come to pass? Well, the Lord tells us what to think of that. That person is not a prophet of God. That person is not a prophet of God. It's still amazing that this man, he's in prison because of tax evasion, and he still heads his church and have followers who listen to him and seek guidance from him, but he is not a prophet of God because he spoke something to come to pass, and it did not come to pass. And in Jeremiah itself, there's a couple of passages I think relevant for what we are asking, and that is, how can we know whether someone is a prophet of God? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 23, Verse 13, the text says, and this is Jeremiah speaking, he says, "And the prophets of Samaria," or this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, I should say, "and the prophets of Samaria saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and as inhabitants like Gomorrah." You know, it may not be that surprising to see that a prophet of Baal was acting in an immoral way. The religion of Baal involved immorality. But to see such a thing true within the Israel was a horrible thing. The prophets, those who claimed to speak for God, were committing adultery. They were speaking lies. They strengthened the hands of the evildoers, so much so that the Lord said that they have become, and all the people have become, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Basically, this is a moral test. You know, true prophets do not encourage immorality. It is possible, of course, and no doubt true, that there are men of God who speak the words of God and yet sin. Right? All men sin, come short of the glory of God. But men of God who sin repent of their sins. When their sin becomes known, they humble themselves before God and they ask God's forgiveness and they repent and turn from the sins. But that wasn't the case that was in this passage that we just read. In this passage, apparently, they were either promoting the evil that they were doing, or else when the evil was made known, they refused to repent because their evil, the text says, was strengthening the hands of the evildoers. They were encouraging evil, and such a person cannot be a prophet of God. True prophets do not encourage immorality. Rather, they would encourage people to be like God, to live godly lives, and they would attempt to do so in their own lives as best they can. There's one more test that we see here in the book of Jeremiah, and you might need to turn back a couple of chapters in your Bible to look at this one. It's too long to kind of put up on the text. In fact, let me summarize a little bit of what it says. In Jeremiah chapter 26, the first few verses, the first six verses of that chapter, the Lord tells Jeremiah to go to the temple and to tell the people, if they refuse to repent, that he's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem just like he had destroyed the city of Shiloh, a place where the people had worshipped God previously. In verses 7 and 9 of that chapter, the prophets and the priests, get this, the prophets and the priests, when they hear this message, they threaten Jeremiah with death. "How dare you say that God is going to destroy Jerusalem? Such a thing cannot be true." In verses 10 and 11, we see where the officials of the land, the princes of the land, gather together to consider these charges that have been brought against Jeremiah. And in verses 12 through 15, Jeremiah defends himself by simply saying that the words that he spoke were the words that the Lord told him to speak. So let's pick up with a reading in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 26. "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord, our God.' And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, Thus said the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the Lord, or entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he pronounced against them? But we are about to bring disaster upon ourselves. How do these officials reason? They heard what Jeremiah said. They heard that Jeremiah said that the Lord has said he is going to destroy this city. The charge brought against Jeremiah is that the Lord's not going to do that. Those words are blasphemous. Surely Jeremiah deserves death. But as the officials gathered and considered the charges, it was brought to their memory. Well, you know, didn't Micah himself, now Micah was a prophet who prophesied about 100 years, give or take, before this time. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And so he had prophesied back in, during the times of like Hezekiah, a little bit earlier than when we started our story. And they said, didn't Micah foretell the same thing? Didn't Micah say that the Lord was going to destroy the city? And the people of his day didn't accuse him of speaking, you know, untruths. They didn't claim that Micah was a false prophet. In fact, wasn't just the opposite the case? Didn't Hezekiah and the people of that day acknowledge the truthfulness of what Micah said, and did it not work out for their good? Did it not work out for the good? There's a consistency test that they're applying to what Jeremiah has said in this chapter. And that is, truth is always consistent with truth. You know? Jeremiah is saying the exact same things that Micah said. And Micah was found to be speaking truth. So therefore, Jeremiah should also be considered to be speaking truth. There's a consistency test. Well, let's go back to our text in Jeremiah chapter 28. How do we know whether or not Hananiah is speaking the truth? He says, in 2 years, the Lord is going to break the yoke of the people. Let's read what Jeremiah says, beginning in verse 7. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the word, or that the Lord, has truly sent the prophet. Now, at first take, it looks as if he's given a positive test. When the word, when the prophet prophesies peace, and that peace comes to pass, then you will know that he is a true prophet. It sounds as if it was a positive test. But notice the context. Notice verse 8. Jeremiah is saying, let's think for a minute. Let's go back and let's consider the type of prophecies that have been made by the prophets of God who preceded you, Hananiah, and have preceded me. They prophesied of war and famines and pestilence. They testified of bad things happening. And in that context, if a prophet were to say, no, these bad things are not going to happen, but rather peace is going to be the rule, and that peace comes, then we know that that prophet is a prophet of God. It's really a use of the consistency test, I think. He's saying that the prophets in the past spoke one thing. If you're going to speak something different than that, and it comes to pass, then we'll know that you're a true prophet. Otherwise, we will know that you're a false prophet. Let's keep on reading. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years, but Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Jeremiah had a yoke upon him because the Lord in the previous chapter had told Jeremiah to place a yoke about his neck. Can you imagine Jeremiah walking through the city with a yoke about his neck? What was the symbol? The symbol was, just as Jeremiah was bearing a yoke, so God's people was bearing the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. But Hananiah said, you know, that yoke is going to be broken. He physically broke the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. Now, notice Jeremiah never within this passage claims that Hananiah is a false prophet. He says, I wish that the things that you're saying are true. And the things you are saying are different than the things that have been said by other prophets. But I don't know. Let me pause for a second about the consistency test. One more thing I probably ought to add about that. Consistency test where you're kind of comparing truth with truth. In the days of the prophets, truth was continually being known and continually being revealed. So you can always compare truth with past revelations, but there's always the possibility that it's a future revelation that may change something. So the consistency test was not always an absolute test within the days of the prophets, while revelation is still going on. Of course, it would be an absolute test in our day because there is no continuing revelation. All truth has been made known. All truth has been revealed, so we can have it test in an absolute way. But Jeremiah leaves. You know, he walks away. And he may not think Hananiah is a prophet or prophesying truth based on what he has himself had heard the Lord say. But he never comes out and says that Hananiah was a false prophet. Well, the Lord does not leave Jeremiah or the people in doubt. In verse 12, it says, sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God is going to speak directly to Jeremiah in response to what Hananiah has said. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beast of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Within two months of when he prophesied the false lies, he was dead. And what was the very first passage we read back in Deuteronomy? What was going to happen to the man who spoke falsely? The Lord said that he would die. You know, the people, you know, I believe it to be true, that the people of Israel, as they were listening to the prophet speak, are very much like us as we listen to people say, thus saith the Lord, people who would want to teach us and preach to us. And let us or lead us in our study of the Word of God. You know, for the most part, the people of the Old Testament times didn't have the miracles to demonstrate to them that what the prophets were saying were true. They simply had to listen to what was said and apply these tests to see if the prophet was speaking the truth, and they would have to weigh that for themselves and make judgments about whether or not what the prophet was saying was true. And isn't that the very situation we find ourselves in? When someone says, thus says the Lord, what are we to do? Are we simply to take what he says as being truth? Or do we listen carefully? And we, you know, first ask the question, is he leading us away from God? If he is, then I don't care how many scriptures he can quote. You know, we don't follow him. Or, you know, if he is saying something's going to come to pass and it doesn't, I know that he's a false prophet. That's not very likely these days. Most people don't go that route. If the man is an immoral person, shouldn't that tell us something about the message? Shouldn't it question us about his message if he's actively promoting an immoral lifestyle? And shouldn't we always compare truth with truth? We have all truth that's been revealed to us. It's in the scriptures. And we can know the will of God by reading and studying his word. And so if someone were to say, thus and so is the will of God, well, let's see. You know, where's the book, chapter, verse? Where can I find that instruction within scripture? Now, if I can't find it in scripture, or if I find something in scripture that's contrary to what he says, then what should be our response to such a person? You know, you're not speaking the words of God. You know, there's a passage over a few chapters back in Jeremiah 23. It follows the one that we looked at just a moment in that chapter. In verse 28, listen to what Jeremiah, or what the Lord says. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. That's the primary duty, right? That's the primary duty of any teacher, of any preacher. Anyone who was to say, thus saith the Lord, the primary obligation is to speak that word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declared the Lord, who steal my words from one another. You know, that passage ought to make us pause for a second. You know, do we ever steal the words of God one from another? Do we take God's words and hide them and not tell them to others because we have some agenda, some reason, or something in our mind that we think is maybe good even? And yet we steal the words of God by not speaking them faithfully. We need to be clear when we teach and preach. We need to be faithful to the words of the Lord. And we need to be careful not to hide, not to steal any of God's words. In Jeremiah chapter 29, quickly just... You know, this contains the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, who were living in Babylon. Now, because this is chapter 29, it may very well be that it follows this incident regarding Hananiah that we just studied in chapter 28. The text doesn't really tell us exactly when this letter was written, but it makes sense that it followed. And verse 8 of chapter of this letter, you know, Jeremiah wants the people who were not there listening to Hananiah and not listening to this exchange between, he wanted even the people who were already there in Babylon to know the word of the Lord. And so in verse 8 he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. One of the reasons that Jeremiah wrote this letter was just to let the people know that, yes, they're going to be in that land for quite a while. They've already been there probably 10 years. You know, they're going to be in that land 70 years. And what's the consequence of that? What's the importance of that? Why was it important for them to know the truth regarding that as opposed to with those lies like Hananiah who was saying you're only going to be there 2 more years? What was the importance? We'll go back up to verse 6. Verse 5, well, let's start with verse 4. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. You know, Jeremiah was writing to a people in exile. This is not their homeland. This is not the land in which they grew up. This was a foreign land where people were different and where they spoke a different language. And no doubt they felt, you know, as if perhaps God had forsaken them. But the Lord, through Jeremiah, said, make a life there. Build your houses. Raise your children. You know, do the things that you would do to prosper. And one of the things you ought to do while you're doing everything else is pray for that city. Pray for that city of Babylon, that it may prosper, because its prosperity will be your prosperity. And isn't that really our circumstance too? Just like when we hear people speak, we're kind of like those folks of old. We got to decide whether those people are speaking the truth. But isn't it true also that we're kind of in a land of exile, that we're in kind of a land that's not our land, and we just don't really fit, you know, that we're kind of peculiar? You know, that people around us are doing things that we just don't understand and we don't think is appropriate and we hope that we wouldn't do. And don't we sometimes just feel like, you know, why must all these things be so? What do you think the Lord's advice is going to be to us? Would it not be something similar to this? Live your lives, do good, but pray for the rulers. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Pray for the rulers, so that they may rule well, that in their well-doing, you may find peace and prosperity. And that's kind of where we are today, I think. Right? You know, we need to know first and foremost what the Lord has said. You know, we need to be careful to listen only what the Lord has said and not what, you know, men may say. That's first and foremost. And then secondly, we need to understand that, you know, we're pilgrims in a foreign land, just passing through, going unto a place that the Lord has prepared. And just like he promised to bring his people back to their homeland, the Lord has promised to bring us to his home one day if we persevere, we not led astray by the false teachers about us, if we continue to do well. So let's continue to pray that the Lord bless us in our life and bless our country and bless this world, that we may prosper as the world prospers until we go home. There we go. Might want to go ahead and turn to this, or 296, or get ready to sing it from the screen. We appreciate your presence again tonight. And, you know, Delmont prayed in his prayer before we, at the first of our service, that perhaps the things that we did together tonight would give us the strength to go forward during the week. Hopefully, in some way, that the things we have said, I know that the things that we have read from Scripture, I know that the things, the prayers that we have given, the songs that we've sung are encouragement. I hope that the words have been an encouragement to us as well. That as we go forth, that we know that we're God's people, that we only want to be God's people, and we continue to look to him for our strength and for our guidance each and every day that we live. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we sing the song.
Years I've been in vanity and pride, carrying our Lord's crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty. I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Oh, the love and true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Please be seated.